Everybody for returning for part three, the last session for today on October 22nd, 2011. So we have been able to go through the book of parts of Daniel, chapter 7. We looked at Revelation, chapter 13. And we were trying, and we looked at Revelation 19 and 20. We were trying to get a clearer understanding of that seal, of the first seal, found in Revelation chapter 6. So we're going to go back to Revelation chapter 6 and deal with the counterfeit, because as I had mentioned to you, that in the first seal, I was given the interpretation of that they were bringing in the millennial reign of peace. That's what Gorbachev, the bear, and what the leopard and the lion with eagle's wings, the United States, had brought to the table in 1988. And I had been studying prophecy for 10 years, 1977, and coming to the realization that Yahweh had showed me or was telling me, okay, Emmanuel, how does this fit? I said, this doesn't fit. And I said, so he said, you better go back and restudy because it's in there. And so this is how I was able to come around to the realization of the first seal as I see it. Now, it goes back into other deeper things, but that's the of how it was coming out in the last days, letting me know that if this is the last days, then this is the type of events that will be transpiring. So with that, we're going to take a look at back to Revelation chapter 6, back to the seals, because we were asked specifically about the first, second, and which seal are we in today, in time, in history. And what we find is, we'll go back to chapter 6, we'll start with verse 1 again, give a little background. And I saw, let me backtrack just a little bit more. Okay, here it says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now notice, we're talking about a Lamb which opens the seal. The question is, who is the Lamb, which is the Messiah, Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Okay? Now, the next question is, what book is he opening? Or what scroll is he opening? What scroll or book has seven seals? That has been sealed with seven seals. So, because if we're going to be opening a book and talking about the seven seals of the book of Revelation, one thing we need to know is, okay, what book contains these seven seals or is sealed with seven seals, however that works. Okay, so to understand that, we have to go back to the chapter before that, which is Revelation chapter 5, which describes the scenario of what we are about to see or what we're about to read in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 5, we start off with verse number 1. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So here it is. Here is the book that is being held by him that sitteth on the throne and is written with seven, is sealed with seven seals. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now, the question is asked, okay, we have seven seals, and we have a scroll or book that is sealed with seven seals, and then the question is asked, who can open it? Now, when we read in chapter 6, verse 1, it told us, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. So we see that it's the Lamb that's going to open the seven seals. Okay? And in verse 2, okay, who can open it? In verse 3, and no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So it's talking about this book that we are about to open in chapter 6, this book that is sealed with seven seals, which we talked, which we alluded to in the book of Daniel. The Bible talked about that the Daniel is sealed to the time of the end. Now, is the book of Daniel this book that's about to be opened? Is the book of Daniel sealed, and the book of Revelation, because the word revelation means revealed, is the book of Revelation revealing the sealed, everything that was sealed in the book of Daniel? That's the question. That's what we're looking at. Is Daniel and Revelation intricately linked together, where one is sealed, Daniel, and the revealed book reveals what is sealed in the book of Daniel? Very interesting thought. Okay, so let's read on. Okay, so he said there was nobody able to open the book, verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So the question is, should be asked, why is John crying over a book that is sealed because no one can open it? Does it hold vital information for the people in the last days, and without it, they will be lost? That is the question. That's what I think is happening here. That's why John is crying. It's dealing with such serious material that we need for the last days to make it through, that without it, we might be lost. So, verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Okay? And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Notice what it has. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of Elohim, sent forth into all the earth. Okay? We're not going to comment on the seven spirits of Elohim at this point. Okay? But just take note, seven eyes are the seven spirits of Elohim. Okay? Sent forth throughout all the earth. Okay? Now, it also makes mention in verse 7, and he came and looked and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung, as it was, a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to Elohim by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So we see here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, that there's these elders, 24 elders, they're before the throne, and they talk about the Lamb which saved us but also delivered them from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Okay? And he's the one, the Lamb, the Messiah, is the one that opens the book. And verse 10, and hath made us unto our Elohim kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, there's many interpretations of the thousand-year reign of where it will be. Will it be on the earth, or will it be in heaven? Some teach it to be in heaven. And we see here that the Bible is saying that these from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that they will be priests and kings unto Elohim on the earth, not in heaven. That's Revelation, that's a thousand-year reign. Okay, so just wanting to see a scripture that is explaining what will be happening during the thousand-year reign. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are therein, heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And for the four beasts said, Amen.
Amen.
And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So this is chapter 5. So in chapter 5 is letting us know that chapter 6, or these seals, are so serious for the people in the last days that John is crying and weeping, wondering, how can these people make it if nobody opens the seals to let them know what is about to happen? So chapter 6 is a serious chapter. Chapter 6, 7, 8, I mean, these chapters are very serious. Now, as I was saying, the book of Daniel, we read, is sealed, okay, to the time of the end. So in the last days, it will be unsealed, and my understanding is it will be unsealed by the book of Revelation. It will be able to explain the details of what's happening in Revelation. So that's why we compared the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7 with the beast that came out of the sea, out of chapter 7 of Daniel, with the same beast, though the four beasts that came out of the Daniel chapter 7 from the sea, to the one beast which has the seven heads and 10 horns, which is a combination of the four beasts, showing that they all represent and exist at the same time, that they're not two different powers or three different or four different powers that one takes over the other, as the Eurocentric view has taught us. So with this, we start off with the first seal, which we read. We'll read it again in verse 2. And I saw, it is chapter 6 of Revelation, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat thereon had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I want us to look at just a few verses that actually tell us, is this the counterfeit or is this the true? This religious control and slavery. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Okay. Catherine, you want to read that for us?
Okay. Chapter 11, verses 13.
Yes, 13 through 15.
Okay. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ." I'm sorry, I'm trying to hold the phone in.
You're doing fine.
Verse 14.
Yep, and 15.
Mm-hmm. 14, uh-huh. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." 15, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also he transform as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works."
Okay, So we have here the Bible letting us know that in the last days, and even at the time of Paul, as he's writing this, that there were, and there will be, and there will continue to be, false apostles. People will call themselves apostles. First of all, I don't know how someone can call themselves apostle today. I don't get it. But people do. Because I think there was only 12 of them, or 13 if we're going to call it Mattis. And if we're going to count Paul, I guess there's 13, 14 in that number. But I'd never read where they made more apostles. And my understanding was apostles are those who saw the Messiah and lived with him and was trained by him personally. Okay, so I'm not sure. Now, Paul doesn't qualify for that. He wasn't with him and all of that, but they say he was. But the bottom line is, I don't know how we're going to keep continuing having these. But that's what people do. But I'm not, you know, not there to say one way or another, but I don't understand it. And then it talks about that there would be, they transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Mm-hmm. And he makes mention here that there's no marvel. I mean, Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. That's what the, and that's what's going on today, that those who are running different things are angels of light, and the Bible tells us. So it says, he says, there is no great marvel that his ministers should be transformed into the ministers of righteousness. So what we're seeing today should not be shocking to us. I think that's what the Bible is trying to tell us. Now, light represents white, okay? And so the first horse of them riding that horse representing white or representing righteousness or the white horse, we can see that it's, you know, it's typical that these are the type of things that would actually be going on in the last days and at the time of the Messiah and, I mean, at the apostles' time and at the time that we are living today. So this is what I understand the Bible to be talking about as the counterfeit. The counterfeit to what the Messiah wants or and so they took Revelation chapter 19 to say that was the Messiah, and so the first person riding the horse represents his people or the apostles, which I believe, no, is a counterfeit. Okay? So if we look at that, that's where we find ourselves. So my understanding is the Western world and Western civilization as what they're bringing into existence is what we are talking about here. That's how I see it. As they said that they united with Gorbachev, and this is the new 1,000-year reign of peace they would like to bring in. So let's move on to the second seal, which was the original question. Okay? And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And when he, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Okay, when we talk about a great sword and they're killing one another, we can understand that to be everyone killing one another. Is that right? That to be wars and rumors of wars.
Right.
Okay. Now, when we have talked about that, or when we use this, as some people call it, ethnic cleansing, that's what we hear going on over in the West, I mean in the East, and people killing each other, where people are massacring people in Africa, same type of strategy or same type of thinking, where the other one, the first horse, was dealing with religious control and slavery of the miseducation, as we've talked about that before, and through the New World Order and the Western civilization. And then the second one, this red horse, would be dealing with, as I saw it, if the first horse was kicking in 1988 with the New World Order, then the second one would have to be what would be the effects of the New World Order. and we found out the effects of the New World Order was the wars that we created over in Iraq. It was right after that, because that was under Reagan, and then the next president was Bush, and that's when he went to war. Mm-hmm. And he said we were going to war at first over oil, and people said, no, we're not going to war over no oil. Then he said that we're going over, I think the way he put it was that security, national security, and they asked what national security is a threat over there. And the only national security threat that they saw was the oil. If they disrupt the oil, then America and the Western world would fall. And so we said, we're not going to war over that neither. And the next thing was, okay, that the UN had sponsored that they gave us permission to be able to, as long as it's united, but America leading, that if we were able to go over to the middle, over to Iraq, and that would be the reason why we could justify the war. So we went to war based on the dictates of the New World Order. And that's not good. So now, does any of these things map into any other place in the Bible? Do they correlate? Well, okay, we're going to look at that in a moment. Yeah, let's look at that now so we can see wars and a New World Order, or as we might call it, counterfeit or deception. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Let me know when you get there.
Matthew 24.
Okay, let me know when everybody has Matthew 24.
Yes.
Okay. We're going to start off at verse number 1. And we're going to be able to map in Matthew 24, the last day events that the Messiah gives to us, with the seals, trumpets, and plagues in chronological order. That's what he does. He takes those things that are in the seals, trumpets, and plagues, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven plagues, the last 21 events up to his coming in Matthew 24. And Yeshua went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Yeshua said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left there one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So we see that the Messiah and his disciples at the temple, and he is showing him and telling him that the destruction of Jerusalem will occur. Now, many people take the destruction of Jerusalem and say that this happened in 70 A.D., and this was the fulfillment of it. Okay, well, a few questions has to be asked. Today we have what they call a weeping wall. My understanding of the weeping wall is at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. by the Romans, that was the only wall that was left after the destruction of Jerusalem. So the question that should be asked, or can be asked, is, is every stone thrown upon another, that there was none thrown down? So that means that there cannot be a wall if this is going to fulfill prophecy. Is that correct? Because a wall is many stones still on top of each other. Many. That's what makes it a wall. But Yeshua said that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So he's letting us know that there will be no weeping wall.
So wait, Emmanuel, is that wall the same that was there in AD 70? Is that what you're saying?
That's what is taught, yes.
Okay, so then now, because the prophecy said not one stone would be left upon another, you're asking, what was the question?
Okay, with the weeping wall, fulfill the prophecy of Matthew 24, verse 2. And so,
if the wall is still standing, then it was not every stone, not one, not left standing then. So we're looking for a future fulfillment. Is that it?
That's the only way that I could see it.
Okay. All right. Going back on mute.
Okay, so many people have taught that at 70 A.D. this was fulfilled. But if we look closely, see, if we look at it generally, yes, we could say that. But if we look at it closely of what the Messiah says, it cannot be. So that's one point. But that's really not my point at this, but this was just something to stir up your pure minds of way of remembrance as you read and study. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What things? He just talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, they're asking him, when shall this happen? Okay, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's the second question. Not just when the destruction of Jerusalem is going to happen. When will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the world. So we have three questions asked here. Not one, not two, three questions. When will be the destruction of Jerusalem, according to Matthew 24, verse 2? When shall thy coming be? When shall you come your second time? And when shall be the end of the world? And Yeshua answered and said unto them, now he's going to give us the signs. First, take heed that no man deceive you. So the first thing is going to be great deception. Now the question is, who is doing the deception? Who is deceiving who? Now, who is he talking to? Is he talking to the world, or is he talking to his disciples?
His disciples.
Okay, his disciples. So these are the people who are following him. So he's telling us to take heed that no man deceive the church or anybody who's following Yahweh. So now, how could the world, or how could the church, or how could anybody deceive his people? That's what he tells you. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, saying that Yeshua or Jesus is Christ, and shall deceive many. That's the first sign. Okay, freeze here. What is he talking about? What does it mean that many shall come in his name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many? Now, a lot of people say that this is the Muslims. Some say this is Krishna. Some say this is Buddha. Some say this is anybody and every false religion except the Christian church. So that's what many people teach. But is that what he's teaching? Is that what the Messiah is saying? Because it says, many shall come in my name. Now, what religion comes in the name of Christ? Does Buddha? Does Krishna? Does the Muslim?
Yeah, Christian. Christian.
That is not what is taught. There's only one group or movement that comes in the name of Christ. And the key word is Christ, Christians. Now, what is he telling us? Is he telling us, for many shall come in my name? Now, do we say, now, does the Christian say that Jesus is the Christ?
Yes.
Okay, but that's still not how it's taught. We're taught that it will be Sung Young Moon, someone who says, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, that they will call themselves Christ, which Sun Young Moon does. No question about that. But is this what he's referring to? Because the I, is it referring to the person or the movement, or is it referring to their teachings? Now, the church does teach that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's what I believe it's saying Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah is the Christ, not saying that Sun Young Moon or whoever is speaking is the Christ, but that's how we've been told, which I don't think that's what the verse is saying at all, but these are some of the things that we've been told, because the Bible says there will become a great falling away in the last days. Is that right?
Right.
Okay, and I think we're in the midst of it. Okay. So, and some of us are seeing it and have to deal with it. So, down.
May I ask you a question, Professor? Are you saying that people who are Christians are saying that they are the Christ?
No. Okay. Substitute that word. Reread that word. Who's speaking right now? Yeshua
is speaking to his disciples that many would come.
Okay, that's what it says in verse 4. And Yeshua answered and said unto them. Okay, so he's talking to
his disciples.
Okay, so now I want you to substitute, Catherine, when you read that verse 5 again and where it says, I am Christ. The
mm-hmm.
I am has to be the Messiah. So plug in Jesus or Yeshua, whatever word you want,
okay.
And reread that sentence and then tell me what it's saying, that verse.
Jesus shall come in my name.
I want you to read it out loud so we can all hear it
and
we can follow with you. Mm-hmm.
For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall...
Hold it right there. I want you to substitute, who is the I am? That's Yeshua, right?
Jesus, yes.
Okay, so I want you to reread verse 5 where he talks about me, like also when he says, instead of saying I am Christ, just say Jesus is Christ, or Messiah, or Yeshua is Christ.
For many shall come in my name saying Jesus, and shall deceive many.
Jesus am Christ, is Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then I'll read it from that viewpoint. You didn't read it like that.
For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Jesus, and
Jesus
shall deceive
is
many.
Christ.
Jesus Christ, and deceive many.
Okay, so it's saying that saying, depending on how you take this, I am, that's where the catch is. If you say, okay, for many shall come in whose name? My name, whose name? Yeshua's name, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay, so I'll read it from that perspective. For many shall come in
Yeshua's name.
Yeshua, or Jesus,
mm-hmm.
saying that Jesus is Christ and shall deceive many. Big difference.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Big difference.
I see what you're saying.
But that's the one who's talking.
They're going to come in his name, but they're going to be deceiving people.
That's what he said.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's not what we're taught. When we read this verse, we never look at it that way. We are taught that everybody under the sun is going to try to deceive us, and we should resist them. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
But it didn't say that. It says that the people who would deceive us would come in whose name? Buddha? I don't
Jesus.
See that. Right. In the name of Jesus, or in the name of Christ. And so there's only one movement that does that. Is it Buddha?
No, it's Christians.
Right.
They're the ones that teach in the name of Jesus and Christ.
Right.
And so this verse takes on a whole nother meaning than what we've been told. And so the question has to be asked, as we read already in Corinthians, we already read that it's no marvel because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Bible says that. So there's no question that his ministers will do the same. And so when we see that, and that's why I was saying this is what we call the part of the New World Order. It goes back farther than the New World Order today. Because the New World Order, you can go back to Loyola. You can go back to the Jesuit Order. You can go back to YSAP. There's lots of places you can go back to. But the bottom line is that this was under the movement of the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? And everybody, any denomination that we have today, what was called Protestantism. Is that right? Protestantism that we protest what Rome was teaching. And the question is, are we protesting what the Rome is teaching, or are we teaching what Rome is teaching?
In most instances, teaching what they're teaching.
Okay. Now, if we backtrack, we know that all the Protestant churches left the Catholic Church, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so I guess we can call them that
daughters
of the mother.
Of the mother.
Right. But that's where we came from. Now, the Bible does talk about daughters in the book of Revelation and the mother. So all of these things tie together. And so, you know, some would say that a tree, or what they call it, the fruit does not drop far from the tree.
Right.
So we have to go back and relook and restudy to try to understand what will be happening in the last days. And that's where I tied in the New World Order. Now, remember, the New World Order has three components. What are they, Catherine?
The three components, the bear.
The New World Order.
Oh, the three components.
That's how we started off this study. One world government. One world religion. And a one world economic system. So here we're talking about a one world type of, or one type of religion. And all the Protestants and Catholics fall under the same category. And we also will be having a one-world government, and that's what we've been talking about. And now how would this one-world government be able to operate in this one-world economic system? So when we read in the next verse, verse 6 of chapter 24, we see the second seal. The first seal is with the New World Order, the One World Religion, One World Government, so forth. Now, in the verse 6 of chapter 24 of Matthew, and ye shall hear of what?
Wars and rumors of wars.
Be that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is what?
Not yet.
Okay? So what was the second seal? A red horse. And he that was riding the horse was given a sword.
Uh-huh.
Go forth, and he goes forth.
Conquering and to conquer.
So that was the first one.
Oh. Uh-huh.
Chapter 6. And this one is verse 4 of chapter 6. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth.
Mm.
Kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So this one is killing, and that's what I said, this was wars and rumors of war. So this is the second sign that the Messiah is telling us in Matthew chapter 24. So you should be able to map Matthew 24 into the book of Revelations, seals, trumpets, and plagues. The last day events. Because what is the question they're asking him? They ask him three questions. When shall be the destruction of Jerusalem? In verse number 3, Matthew 24. What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So the Messiah is now taking us to the last events of Earth's history, which we read already that Daniel's book is sealed until when? Time of the end.
The end. Uh-huh.
Okay, so this is tying together Daniel and Revelation 4. And so in the book of Revelation, it gives us detailed accounts of what's going on, but no specific order.
Uh-huh.
A lot of people take Revelation in order, which messes up everything. Matthew 24 gives us the order. Revelation gives us the details. And
so
Daniel is the sealed book that is being unsealed in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation.
Amen.
So I know we covered a lot of things. I know we covered a lot of footage here trying to map in Daniel, Revelation, and the Gospels. But when you read what we were trying to do in our syllabus on the last day events, that's what we're trying to do. Map Daniel, Revelation, the Gospels, the Old Testament, the Torah, all of that into current events of what's transpiring around us.
Uh-huh.
Be able to read the Bible, and we should be able to read last day events in Daniel Revelation like we're reading the newspaper. The events going on in the newspaper today is correlating with Daniel Revelation and the Gospels. And that's what we're trying to do, to get people to see it.
True, true.
This is not something of the past, 1844, 1700. This is not European history. This is not European history. This is last day event history as it relates to the people on the planet.
Oh, man.
I hope you.
Now, do you have a web page on your on the syllabus that you cover with this information?
Yes, some of that is up there. If you go under the calendar of events and you click on the third one, which is the last day events, which as it relates to sustainability and all of that stuff, and the New World Order, you should be able to go down in there and click under the classes, and as you read what's going on under the syllabus, at the end it'll say you can click here, and it'll take you over to a bunch of PowerPoints.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
So yeah, we have lots. We have lots of information out there for us. Yes.
Uh-huh.
Some of the charts that we have in there, you'll see also, and they deal with last day events. Daniel, specifically Revelation, mapped into the sanctuary. Revelation, the Gospels, and all of these different things tied together. So that's where we find ourselves. Is someone new come on? Heard another beep. Did someone just leave? Catherine still there?
No, I'm still here.
Lola, you still there? So it looked like we just lost her because I know she was driving, so her cell phone might have dropped out, and then she'll probably come back in. Okay, is this helping you a little bit?
Oh, most definitely. Especially
okay,
since
you're
I
able to follow?
Focused in on the syllabus. That kind of gave me some order. I needed some order, so that was what I needed.
Okay, and now you know why I tell y'all? You know why I tell y'all to read the syllabus?
Yeah.
And try to understand what we're covering? It helps you a whole lot.
Yeah.
Okay.
So if you skip the syllabus, you can be lost. And lost quick. So, you know, always go over the syllabus, and there's different things that are out there. Yes, this class is an online class for real. This is how we teach at Morgan State for the college for engineering. So we believe as much as we are able to teach and study as we study worldly things, that's the same about the study that we need for last day events as we study.
That's true.
And we're going to conclude here with back to the book. Do you have the web page up, Catherine?
Yes.
Okay. Now, we've just finished at Joel. I want us to read from Joel and have you read down so we can see some points here. Now, let me have you start at John chapter 28, John 8, verse 31, 32, and have
John.
You read down from there.
You
and we
John.
Want, if anybody has any questions as we are reading this, please do not hesitate to ask.
Okay, Professor, you said John?
Yes, it starts off on that page, it's John 8.
John 8.
In Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, then it goes to Joel, then it goes to Thessalonians.
Okay, but you
I want
said
you to start off with the first verse of John chapter 8. I want to start,
John,
you to start there.
John chapter 8, 1.
31 through 32. What's you're reading out of the book now.
John 8, 31 to 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
They answered him, we have Abraham's seed, And
no? Okay. Are you reading out of the book or you're reading the text?
Oh, I'm reading the text. I'm reading the text. I should be reading out of the book?
Yes.
Sorry. Okay.
Or John, you were on the web page at the same spot where we were.
John 8, 31 to 32.
Yep, that's what you just read. Yeah, I wanted you to start there and read on. Mm-hmm.
Do you want me to repeat that?
No, you don't have to repeat that. You can go right to the next sentence.
2 Timothy.
Does Yahweh?
Oh, do Yahweh expect us to read the Bible like we read a newspaper or a novel? Or does he expect us to study the Bible like we are studying for college class?
Now, are we in class?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Okay, when does class end for us? I'm not talking about my class. That when we were born, we were put in a classroom, and the classroom is the earth.
Uh-huh.
Graduate when we die. And so what are we supposed to be doing all of these years here on the planet?
Studying.
Studying Yahweh's will and way.
Right. And that's why I said, are you supposed to be studying like a newspaper and a novel?
No, in-depth studying. Our lives are at stake here.
Or do we study it like we study for our college classes to get a grade?
Yeah.
Like that, with that kind of emphasis.
Okay, let's read on. Let's see if the Bible agrees with you.
2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen. Uh-huh. So he tells us how to study. He didn't say that your pastor will study for you. And then he will give it to you, and that's all you need. He didn't say no such thing.
Uh-uh. You study to show yourself approved.
Okay, read on.
To see multitude of us in the valley of decision, not knowing how to study. So what will you do? These are the decisions that we must make for ourselves. Joel 3:14, multitudes
in the valley of decision.
For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. What will we do? Shall we study as we have read so we can learn truth and develop a love for the truth? Or will we not study? And then we cannot develop a love for the truth because we do not know it all. At that point, we are set up for the great deception.
Lola, can you put yours on mute? You're just feeding back through.
Can I do what?
Put yours on mute because it's feeding back through.
Oh, you hear my window?
Yep, we hear all of that, yeah.
Okay.
Okay, go on, my sister.
2 Thessalonians 2:8 to 12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Read that last paragraph, and then we'll comment on that verse you just read.
The last paragraph, the Bible is clear. There is only one way out of this web of deception. To study or not to study is the big question. We must all decide for ourselves. Study to show thyself approved of God. We are not saved in groups, organizations, denomination, religion, secret societies, or in masses. We pray that all will find the courage to study, to learn what truth is, and develop a love for the truth.
Now, the Bible makes mention here in Thessalonians, as you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12,
mm-hmm.
that it talks about that there will come a strong deception or a strong delusion, and there'll be a great falling away. Now, when we talk about falling away, where are we talking about? What is falling away? Is the church falling away, or is the world falling away?
The church.
In this context that the Bible is talking about. Right.
The church.
Right. And is that different than what he said in Matthew 24?
Okay, Matthew 24.
When we read that, he said that many will come in the name of Jesus and saying that Jesus is the Christ, but shall
mm-hmm.
deceive many.
Yes.
That's saying the same thing?
This, many will come in the name of Jesus.
Right, in my name, in the
yeah.
name, Jesus, saying that Jesus is the Christ and shall deceive many. Now, if you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it reads that in verse number 3 and verse 4, which most people try to make it reflect to the Antichrist. You have that chapter already?
Almost there.
Okay, as you're getting it, let me know when you get it. And when we're reading in verses 8 through 12, we're going to read some verses before that, but when we read 8 through 12, we find out that the Bible says that because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So all deceivableness will be going on. It's not going to be going on in the world. It's going to be going on in the church. Why would you worry about people in the world who don't follow Yahweh? You would be more concerned with the people in the church who's trying to follow Yahweh, right?
Right.
That's who you would be deceiving. The world is already deceived. So this ain't got nothing to do with the world being deceived. It has to do with the church being deceived and deceiving each other. And that's what he was talking about. And so unless we develop a love for the truth, then we will, it says, we will be deceived, period. As simple as that. So, as you had read, because in verse number 9, even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all powers and sign and lying wonders, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And why do we perish? It says because it is because they receive not the love of the truth. So anyone that says, hey, I want part of the truth, piece of the truth, but I don't want all the truth, you can know that you deceive. Because that's what it just said.
Right.
Is that right?
Yes.
Because they receive not the love of the truth, and the joy of love of the truth is going to do what? That they
that you're
might
free.
Be saved. It's going to save you. From what?
Yes.
From deception.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't love the truth, then, you know, you're going to accept a what? A lie. That's the difference. And for this cause, God will send them a strong delusion that they may believe a lie, that they might be all damned only for one reason. What's the reason? Because they believe not the truth. And so that's what it has to do with loving the truth, believing the truth, accepting the truth. And so some people ask me, why did you write this book? We don't need to know about people of color in the Bible. We don't need about black or white. We don't need to know all that. I said, no, the book is not really about that. The book is about truth versus error. That's all it's about.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to decide, do you want to continue believing error, which you know you haven't been taught the truth
right.
in reference to who the people of the book. So if you want to continue to accept error, then, you know, you're lost. I can't help you. And Yahweh can't help you because this verse says you're going to be lost, period. But now, if you decide that you're searching for truth no matter where it leads you, then that's what he says. That is what's going to save you. Mm-hmm. For a love for the truth, that it might take you to where you might not want to go. But the question is, should be asked always, is it truth? It's not, is it popular? Is it not what the churches teach? It has nothing to do with it. It's the doctrine of the, it has nothing to do with that. It only has to do with, is it truth? That should be the only thing that concerns us. If it's not truth, I don't need it. If it's truth, I want it, and I need it, because that's what's going to keep me from the deceptions.
Yes.
The devil. Now, can you read verse 3 and 4, and we'll conclude with that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, who openeth
opposing.
And in, I'm sorry, verse 4?
Yes, but okay, we can stop right there. That's sufficient.
Oh, okay.
Because the bottom line is, what's the problem here? That there'll be a falling away where?
Falling away.
In the church or
first.
In the world?
First.
In the church. Has it happened? Yeah. Are we in the middle of it?
Yeah, if you listen to the teachings, a lot of...
Well, that's all you can listen to.
Yeah, a lot of the teachings has fallen away from the truth.
Yes, so this is where we find ourselves. So we pray if they, that we might be able to desire that Yahweh will give us the love for the truth, that we might be saved. Is there any questions at this time?
Yes.
This is, we're at the end of the study for today. And we would like to know if there's any questions. If there's any, we can try to answer them. And we pray that everyone has been able to follow and that Yahweh has been able to bless them.
My question has been answered, Professor. Thank you.
All right. Amen. Well, Yahweh bless you all, and y'all have an enjoyable week.
Thank
until
you.
We meet again next week, and I'm going to try to get some homework up there.
Okay.
Okay, so we're going to send y'all homework, if everybody don't mind, and try to get y'all to send them back to me by email in a Word document, then I can post them, and we can discuss them next week.
Great.
Yahweh bless.
God bless. Bye-bye.